Ephesians 4 in our Bibles, Ephesians 4. And again, I am Pastor Brent Floyd from Cross Point Baptist Church on the west side of Indianapolis. It's good to be back with you. As was said earlier, I was with you in November, and it's good to be back in warmer weather, for one thing, and it's a blessing to be here and to share with you from the Word of God. My wife, Kelly, is with me, and also all four of our children are here. And so Emily, our oldest, she's a senior. She'll be graduating in just a few months. And then Chandler, he is 16 and, well, real close to 16. And so he'll be 16 at the end of the month. And he's a sophomore. And then Eric is in ninth grade, and he's 14. And then our youngest is Jesse, or Josiah. Josiah is his full name, but we often refer to him as Jesse. And he is in the sixth grade. And he has his mom as his teacher now, as my wife, Kelly, has taken over sixth grade. Our sixth grade teacher transferred down to Florida with her husband took a job transfer down to Florida. And so Kelly now is teaching sixth grade. So Jesse gets his mom for at least a semester of teaching. But it's a blessing to be here. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity and for the invite. And it's good to be in the house of God. And we enjoyed our time here last time in November. But Ephesians 4. And we just had the scripture read, Brother Earl, and we appreciate that. And you'll see here in this passage, in verse number 1, you'll see that Paul writes in verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." And we see that word "therefore" because this is a transitional passage. Ephesians 1 through 3 are very doctrinal. Ephesians 1 through 3 have a lot of theology. And then we get to chapter 4 and we begin to see a transition and begin to see some of the more practical aspects of the teaching here that comes out of the theology of chapters 1 through 3. And we know that when we study God's Word, I get tired of this idea or this thought that doctrine is boring. Yes, there are some dry aspects to the finer points of theology. Yes, doctrine can be, in a sense, dry sometimes in the way it's presented or the amount of time that it takes sometimes to study out the finer points of theology. But I don't find doctrine to be boring. I find doctrine to be very exciting and invigorating when you really see all that God has done for us and you really see all that God is. And there are men and women who have spent their lives studying, and there are men training in seminary for the ministry. There are men who, to their dying days, have tried to plumb the depths of the doctrine of the Word of God. And they always come up refreshed. They always come from their study with a zeal and a desire to serve the Lord even more. Those who truly study, not with a critical spirit, not with some sort of spirit of redacting and trying to rationalize man's sinful behavior, but really studying the Word of God in a spirit of submission and humility to know God and to love Him more and to serve Him better, we find that doctrine is actually very invigorating, and it brings a new motive and desire to serve the Lord, because doctrine ultimately demands duty. From our belief system comes our behavior. If I believe that a electrical plug does not have any power to electrocute me, if I believe that, then when my kids were little, I would just let them stick any number of metal objects into the plug. But obviously, what do I believe as a parent? What did I believe? And to this day, none of my children are putting metal objects, believe me, in electrical plugs, okay? But when they were little, we prevented them from doing that. We taught them not to. We encouraged them to be safe in that way because we believed that sticking a metal object in a plug could cause some sort of electrocution, electrical shock that could affect them, maybe even possibly kill them. We believed that, so we behaved accordingly. Doctrine demands duty. Belief affects behavior. Principle outlines practice. We practice our lives. We practice in various ways in our lives according to a principle. We practice in games, in sports, according to the rules of the game. And I know that for me, as a baseball fan, the rules of the game of baseball have pretty much stayed intact through the years. There's been some minor changes here and there. I'm not real happy about in extra innings having a runner start at second base. That's not really one of the rule changes that I'm really excited about. I understand the 7 innings for doubleheaders. I'm a little bit of a traditionalist. I'm kind of 50-50 on the DH rule and that kind of thing. But, you know, baseball has rules. The bases are still 90 feet apart. The pitcher's mound is still 60 feet, 6 inches from home plate. And we can go on and on with the rules. If you play any kind of a sport, if you're involved in any kind of athletic activity, there are principles, there are rules that guide the practice of that game. And it's interesting that young people oftentimes, they want to go someplace where there is no rules. And I have yet to find that place. I don't know where you can go anywhere in life that you don't have rules. And I say it to young people many times. I say, if you don't want to obey the rules of God and the rules of the authority and the rules of your home and the rules of your workplace and the rules of wherever you go in life, if you don't want to obey those rules, eventually you will force to obey the rules of gravity and of physics and of the natural biological processes of your body. If you want to inflict your body with drugs and alcohol and various other substances, eventually that will affect your body. Maybe right away, maybe not, but eventually it will, because you cannot disobey the rules of physics and biology and gravity and all that and get away with it. You cannot continue to break those rules and think that you're going to not suffer the consequences of it. So the point here is that belief affects behavior. Doctrine demands duty. Principle outlines practice. Position leads to action. A position on something leads to action about that position, about where we are at. We have all kinds of positions when it comes to politics, when it comes maybe to church, when it comes to all kinds of different things. We may have a position when it comes to a sports team. And I was happy to see the Boilermakers beat IU this week. And I think it was just yesterday. And, you know, there's a position that maybe we hold as a certain sports fan. And we are not going to allow our position to be changed because we hold to this. Now, there's always those bandwagon fans, right? There's those kids in school, even at our school, that just a couple years ago, they were a Golden State Warriors fan. Not so much anymore. Now they're on to the LA Lakers or something like that. Okay, they change their position. They change their view. Well, as a Bible believer, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And sometimes our convictions and our position on things, if we don't adjust to the Word of God, if we don't submit and humbly accept God's position, God's order, God's design, then we're going to be the ones in trouble. And we can have convictions about things that have to be Bible-based, that have to be backed up by Scripture. And many times in my life, I have found that I have had to adjust my thinking because I was wrong. I was the one that was not accepting God's plan or God's order, or I was not understanding the Scripture properly, and I'm the one who had to adjust. I had to change my position, so to speak. I had to establish my conviction, or my position, my conviction had to go deeper because I understood God's word better. Because our position on something affects our practice. It affects our action, the way we live. We see that all the time in this world. Our worldview is under attack. And the way we live is ultimately coming out of our view of the world. And our view of the world comes from a certain vantage point. And as Bible believers, we want to have a biblical worldview. We want to see this world with Bible lenses on, with Bible glasses on, and see every issue, every topic, everything that we do, from science to history to whatever it is, we want to see it from a biblical perspective. And we're working hard at that at Crosspoint Christian Academy. We're doing our very best to give our children. We even have our juniors and seniors in a biblical worldview class. My daughter is in that class right now, taught by our Bible teacher. And it's so important that we have doctrine, biblical doctrine, based out of the faith, the Word of God, and that doctrine we know will affect our duty. That belief system will affect our behavior. Our principle will outline our practice, and position will lead to action. So here's Paul. He's established in three chapters a very strong theology. And then we see Paul say, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We see, first of all, from this passage, that Paul's circumstances did not determine his faithfulness. In other words, Paul did not let the fact that he was in prison affect his faithfulness to the Word of God, his faithfulness to the service of God, his faithfulness to the will of God. We are so often, in our culture today, we are so often turned away. We are so often just confused and distracted because of hardship or hardness, because it's difficult. I am in education, and I see it a lot. I see the shift in education, and I see more and more that when young people find something to be hard or to be difficult, they quit. But it's not just young people, it's adults even now. We have dads who quit on their family. We have moms who quit on their children. We have employees who quit. It's hard now to find an employee who will stay with a job and stay there for years. We see it in the professional sports world. Rarely ever do we see an athlete come out of a draft and stay with one team for his entire career. It's extremely rare. We see it all the time, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of loyalty. We have seen in the statistics the young people who grow up and then they disregard the faith of their fathers and their mothers, who leave the church. And there's all kinds of statistics on that. My point isn't to get into all that. My point is this, that Paul's circumstances did not ultimately determine his faithfulness. He was faithful to God regardless of his circumstances. Because where was Paul writing from? He was writing from a Roman prison. "I, therefore, the prisoner of" who? "Of the Lord." He doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say prisoner of Caesar. He says prisoner of the Lord. He understood that God had allowed him by his sovereignty, by his providence, to be put in a Roman prison. But Paul remained faithful to the Word of God. He continued to witness. He continued to write these letters. He continued to preach the Word of God. He was faithful, even though the circumstances were difficult. We understand from what we know about Roman prisons that they were more dungeon-like than they were like anything that we could imagine here in the United States. There's a new justice system, actually a couple of them, a couple of new justice buildings being built around Indianapolis. Multi-billion dollar or million dollar buildings with incredible state-of-the-art prison cells and holding cells and courts and on and on. And I am not saying that the city county building doesn't need to be updated. Sure it does. I am not saying that the Marion County Court doesn't need to be updated. But my point is this. The Roman prisons, the Roman dungeons were a far cry from anything that we might consider a really rough penitentiary or prison or jail system here in America. They didn't have cable TV. You couldn't go and get a university education. You didn't have weight rooms. And I would imagine that Paul probably scraped by on just measly portions of food. He probably did not have an appeals court. Now, he was a Roman citizen and he had some ways in which he was able even to, in a sense, fight the Roman system. And we see that in the book of Acts where Paul did use his rights as a Roman citizen. It's a good example of how we can use the legal system that God, by His grace, has allowed to be in place here in America, how we can use that. And obviously, we are trying as Christians, as Bible believers, to use every legal means we can, because there is obviously a lot of policies and rules and laws that are being written or passed that go against our belief system, that go against our beliefs in the Word of God. And religious liberty is under attack, and we could get into all that. And Paul exercised the legal options that he had as best he could. But he understood that God had him in this place, and he was going to remain faithful, even though it meant in a putrid dungeon where it stunk, where it was probably damp, where there was who knows what going on and what kind of people that sometimes were in that place with him. We know later in life, Paul was actually chained to Roman guards, and he was given a kind of a house arrest, and so he was in a little better situation. But Paul, even in that, as he was allowed to have visitors, as those Roman guards, centurions, or whoever they were chained to him, Paul remained faithful to the Word of God. He continued to preach. He witnessed to those Romans, to those Roman guards, to those centurions, and I believe some of those people were getting saved. And some of those people were returning back to their homes, and they were sharing the gospel with others. And it's a reminder to us that our circumstances may be tough, our circumstances may be difficult, but we cannot give up on the Lord. We have to remain faithful. God is faithful to us. We are reminded of that this morning. We have a debt that we could never pay. Jesus Christ paid that debt. We owe Him our life. We're to glorify God with our body, with our spirit, with every part of our being. We're to be that living sacrifice. We should not allow the circumstances to determine whether we're going to be faithful or not. A bad home life, a bad boss, a difficult physical or financial situation should not cause us to leave the principles of God's Word, should not cause us to forsake what is right. We hear believers, so-called believers, we hear people all the time saying, but my situation, I couldn't obey God. I couldn't do what was right here. I had to make this choice because of my situation, because of my circumstances. It was so difficult, I had no other option. And we must not be that way. Even as the culture around us capitulates and compromises, we as believers must remain faithful to the Word of God, to the doctrines, to the principles, to the beliefs, to the positions that are grounded in the Word of God. We must remain faithful like Paul was. Paul knew there was a cost. He was willing to pay that cost. He knew there was a responsibility, and he kept that responsibility. He knew that the providence of God had allowed him to be in this circumstance, and he was going to use even this circumstance to further the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to continue to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And we are in workplaces, we're in places of recreation, we're in all kinds of places of influence and circumstances, and sometimes they're tough, sometimes they're hard, but we should still remain faithful to the Word of God. We can say, even like Paul sometimes, though we may not be in physical shackles, physical prison like Paul was, we can say as a prisoner of the Lord, in a sense, as one who has been called by God to this place, to this circumstance, I will remain faithful. I will walk worthy of the vocation to which I have been called. Paul's circumstances did not determine his faithfulness. Secondly, Paul was concerned for the faithfulness, for the testimony of the church. Paul was concerned for the testimony of the church. Notice what he says, I beseech. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul was very concerned for the church. He wanted the church to continue to grow. He wanted the church to continue to be faithful. He wanted the church to continue to complete the perfect will of God. He uses this word beseech, it means to implore. It means to urge. It means to appeal or to beg. It is a strong word that expresses the urgency with which Paul spoke to the Ephesians. Have you ever begged? Have you ever had an urgency to your voice? Maybe one of your children was in a place where they were in danger, and you yelled, and you screamed out, and you said, "Watch out," or "Get over here," or "Move out of the way." Maybe it's sometimes we really want something, and maybe you've had a child or a grandchild who implores you. They beg. Maybe it's around Christmas time and they want a certain toy. They want a certain game system. They want a certain whatever it is. And what do? They beg and they bring it up. And it's amazing how many times our children can ask for the same thing about 100 different ways. They just word it a little bit differently every time, right? And they want something so bad. Have you ever wanted something so bad you just tried to get it? And you kind of were consumed with it. And that's kind of the idea here with Paul, his beseeching the believers. He's begging, he's pleading with them. He's saying circumstances, yes, are tough. The Ephesians are dealing with some doctrinal deviations. They're dealing with some measure of persecution. They're dealing with even Paul being in prison and struggling with why God would allow that. Lots of things going on, and Paul's saying, don't quit. Walk worthy of this vocation. I beseech you, I implore you, I urge you. And he says to walk. I beseech you, therefore, the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, that ye walk. What does walk speak to? It speaks to an ongoing action. Paul uses it a lot in the New Testament. It refers to our manner of life, our conduct, our behavior. It's a continual action or activity. It's a moving forward. It's a progression. It's a desire to reach a goal. It's moving toward a goal. In the Christian life, we can't ever just sit back and relax and put it in neutral. We just can't do it. If we sit down and we relax as believers and kind of just, you know, as some people try to say, let go and let God, I don't believe that that's a good way to live the Christian life, to just let go and let God. I think I kind of understand where some people are coming from. I can't do it on my own strength. I get that. But we are never really told in Scripture just to let go and let God. We are to constantly be walking, moving forward, trusting and obeying. And Paul is saying here in this passage, he's saying, we are to walk worthy. We're to be moving forward in this continuous action. I use the illustration all the time. We just recently, back in January, we took a trip out east and we flew out east as a family. And the bigger airport that we were in had moving sidewalks. And I believe Indianapolis International Airport even has the moving sidewalks. And you can put your luggage down and the sidewalk does all the work. I use this illustration all the time. There are no moving sidewalks in the Christian life. They're not there. We have to do the walking by keeping our eyes on the Lord, by trusting Him, by depending upon His grace every day. And here's Paul saying, walk. Keep going and walk in such a way that you are walking worthy. Now notice what he says here. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is an interesting phrase here. This is an interesting way in which Paul describes this walking, the way in which we are to walk. We are to walk worthy of the literally calling wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the calling that you have been called to already. It's already true for these Ephesian believers that they are saved. And once saved, always saved. But Paul is saying, you've been saved, now walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy. Do what a believer should do. Be faithful to that calling, to that salvation. You have been bought with the price. Now walk worthy of that calling. We do that with our family, with our kids. Represent, and you can insert your last name in there. I do it with my family. Represent the Floyd family well. And represent as maybe an athlete would. Represent the school, the team well. Represent. Sometimes we speak to the values of a certain institution, corporation, team, or whatever, and you want the values of your home, your family, your institution, your school, your team, whatever it is, you want that to be represented well. Paul is saying, as a believer, we are to represent Jesus Christ well. We're to walk worthy of this calling to which we have been called. Walk worthy of it. You've heard it said that a young person should act their age, right? Sometimes we've said it this way, act your age and not your shoe size, something like that, right? I deal with junior hires a lot at school, and I've not said those exact words, but there have been a few times I've wanted to say, act your age and not your shoe size. But then again, some of those junior hires are wearing size 14 shoes now. But anyway, okay, maybe not quite that big. But I do want them to grow up and to mature. And Paul is saying, don't be a baby Christian. Don't be an immature Christian. Don't be throwing little baby fits as Christians. Walk worthy, mature, grow. Represent Christ well. Walk worthy of the calling. You've been called as a believer. You have the name of Christ. Now represent that well. Walk worthy of the vocation that you have been called to, the calling that you have been called to. As Christians, we have been lavishly blessed with great spiritual riches. We don't have time to go back to Ephesians 1, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes through those. He says, you have this lavish spiritual wealth. Now, in a sense, he says, show it off. Now, he's not saying some spiritual pride. He's not saying walk around with your nose stuck up in the air like you're a goody-goody two-shoes and you're the spiritual police. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying you have all this spiritual blessing. You have all this spiritual wealth. God has blessed you with so much. Now go out and live it lavishly. Live out the grace of God lavishly wherever you are at. Have you ever met somebody who has a lot of money and they let you know it? I mean, it's just like every time you turn around, they're letting you know another something that they've bought, right? They just kind of hint about the new item of clothing or the new shoes. I learned a new term recently. I learned something called a drip. I guess back in the day, it was called the bling. Okay, and so now, I mean, I remember years ago, I remember it was the tennis shoes with the boys, and it still is shoes. It still is basketball shoes. You know, if you got the Stephs, or you got the LeBrons, or you got the whoever the athlete is, right? And there's the competition. And, you know, my shoes, you know, they're just the Walmart champion brand. Those are pretty much worthless, right? Because the boy sitting next to me, he's got the LeBrons. I get it, okay? There's all that goes on. And there are people like that. You know, they've got the jewelry, they've got all the nice stuff, they've got all the nice clothing, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, dress up, I'm not saying we should all, you know, wear, you know, clothes from back in Little House on the Prairie or something. That's not my point. My point is you've met people who they flaunt their wealth, new shoes, new clothes, and it's like they, new car, whatever it is, and it's like they're always letting you know that they have more money than you. They always have something that you don't have. They always want to kind of let you know that they're better than you because they have all this stuff. And then sometimes you find out they really can't afford it and they have debt. But anyway, we as Christians, it's not that we are to flaunt our spiritual blessings in a prideful way, but we should, as believers, be known for the fruit of the Spirit. We should be seen as people who are in love with the Lord, and it should be shown in our life, in our relationships, in our integrity, our character, and Paul deals with that. He says, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. He goes on to say, and he just names a few. He says, here's some of the things as you show off, in a sense, in the right way, your spiritual blessings. He doesn't say it should show up in health, wealth, and prosperity, does he? There are some preachers out there who make it sound that way, right? The way you show off your spiritual blessings, the way you show off your faith is how? With health, wealth, and prosperity. And if I don't have all that, then I don't have enough faith. That's the way it's portrayed too often, sad to say. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, in a sense, show off your spiritual blessings. How? With what? With lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Paul was concerned for the testimony of the church. And his concern wasn't that they have big buildings and that they have all this lavish wealth that they could show off in nice clothes. And he wasn't ever preaching some sort of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. He was saying the way you show off your spiritual blessings is through humility, through lowliness of mind, through service, through sacrificing for others, he says. Lowliness of and meekness with long-suffering, patience with others. This is totally antithetical to the world, into what even many of these word faith and health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers preach. They don't preach humility. They don't preach meekness and long-suffering and unity as the way of showing one's Christianity. They make it sound like all this material stuff, all this outward external stuff is how one really shows that they are blessed by God. No, Paul says what really shows that you're blessed by God is a life marked by lowliness, humility, by meekness, strength in the Lord, but faithful to the word of God, strong in my convictions, but still kind in my disposition. A gentleness of life, strength of conviction and character, but holding my positions with humility and with compassion and with grace. Long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love. Willing to meet people where they are at and help them to get where they need to be. As a parent, there's many times where with my children, I want them to be somewhere in their maturity, in their faithfulness, in their growth, in a lot of areas. And I have to work with them to help them get to where they need to be. And how many times does God as our Heavenly Father have to work with us and be patient with us and repeat the lessons to us and spank us, chastise us? Because God ultimately wants our growth. And Paul is saying that the signs, the outward manifestations of your walking worthy is the lowliness and the meekness and the long-suffering and the forbearance. Your relationships with others ultimately show the spiritual blessings, your integrity, your character, your service, your humility. That's so contrary to what the world says. It's so contrary to the way the world tries to model this. Professional athletes and on, politicians. It's often the arrogant and the boastful and the brash and the rude and the in-your-face and deal-with-it kind of attitude. That's not the attitude that a Christian should have. It should be one of service and sacrifice and lowliness, gentleness, meekness, patience. And he says also in verses 3 through 6, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on and he talks about one body and one Spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. And he says, even your unity should show that you are blessed by God. He was concerned for their testimony. As believers, they should not be marked by infighting and division and a cantankerous disunity and discord. We as believers, we can have disagreements. I would imagine even right here in this congregation, there are some of you who may not agree on every single thing, but there's a bond that you have in Jesus Christ. And you can let a lot of those other things go. It's not that we give up. It's not that we give up biblical principles. It's not that we give up biblical doctrine. It's not that we give up biblical convictions. Of course we don't. But we love each other. And we're patient with each other. And we're not going to cancel each other just over petty disagreements. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to embarrass my kids here, but sometimes the disagreements are over where someone sits on the couch or what TV tray that they get to use or at school. It can be something as simple as where someone sits in the classroom and who gets to be first in line. And then we get into who gets to have the biggest piece of pizza or the biggest piece of cake or who gets the last donut in the box or whatever it might be, right? And that can be such a source of contention that it provokes disunity. I remember being at the doctor's office years ago, and there were people from the same church sitting in the doctor's office arguing over where the organ was going to be after the church auditorium got remodeled. And they were fussing about it. They were pretty upset. We've seen churches split over things like carpet coloring and wall coloring and all kinds of things that are just ridiculous. And Paul's saying, your unity is in Christ. I went on a mission trip years ago to Africa, and I can still remember walking into those churches and serving alongside those believers from a totally different culture who grew up in a totally different country and totally different environment, and we could sit down together and we could sing and we could worship and we could serve Christ together, and we were united. How? In Christ. There was a fellowship of the Spirit. And there are people that I am not going to have platform fellowship with. I'm going to practice an ecclesiastical separation, but I'm still going to love them. It may be from a distance, but I'm still going to be their friend as a fellow believer. Though I may disagree with certain religious or spiritual or whatever the conviction might be about, I'm still going to be their friend. I'm still going to love them in the Lord, even if they are not where I'm at, maybe with a certain issue. And I believe that there are positions that we can hold very faithfully and very securely and very strongly, but do so with the right spirit. And Paul's saying, even as believers who may not agree on everything, there should be a unity. There should be a disposition of love because we serve the same Lord. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's a spiritual baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he goes on in verses 7 and really all the way through verse 16, and he talks about how this body of Christ comes together and serves together, every part doing its part. And that's where we come to in verse 11. Paul not only did his circumstances not determine his faithfulness. He remained faithful in spite of difficult circumstances. Not only was Paul concerned for the testimony of the church, but Paul was compelled by the spiritual growth of the church. You can see Paul wanting the Ephesian believers to grow in every way. We don't have time to get into all the doctrine of verses 7 through 10. He's just simply saying Christ came to the earth, and the incarnate Son of God lived among people like us. And then he ascended up into glory, and he took captivity captive. He came back triumphant, and before him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It harkens back to Philippians 2, but I really want to get to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And we understand that the apostle is no longer functioning. The gift of the apostle is no longer functioning. The apostles were those specific men who had been called by God, by Jesus Christ, I should say, personally, had seen the resurrected Lord, and they had a special, unique calling from God in the foundation of the church and the revelation of God's word, and now we have the preserved word of God for us today. But the prophet, not a predicting prophet, but a gifted man who's called to preach, and then the evangelist, in the gift of the evangelist in planting churches and in building the church, but the pastor teacher there in verse 11. Those are the gifted men that God has called to the church, and he's saying those are the men that God has called to lead the church and to build the church in a leadership component or a leadership capacity. And you as people here, as the sheep here of Berean Baptist Church, you are looking for a shepherd, an under-shepherd to lead. You understand the need for that. And you're looking for a God-called man, a spirit-led man to fill this pulpit and to lead and to pastor this church. And we just went through that process at Cross Points. And we have a new pastor now who's been on the field now about 2.5-3 months. And there's that aspect of leadership, but he says, what is ultimately going to grow the church? Yes, there's leadership, but the leadership doesn't do it all, do they? Notice he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul was compelled by the spiritual growth of the church. Yes, gifted men. Yes, gifted leadership. But ultimately, what are they trying to accomplish by the grace of God and the work of God in their lives as they faithfully preach the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, rightly dividing the word of truth, expositional preaching and leadership and love in their responsibilities as spiritual leaders. But ultimately what? For the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the believer. This word perfecting has to do with restoring to proper order, putting back in place. It has to do with completing and equipping. All of us as believers are to be maturing, and we are to be equipping ourselves to further and more faithful ministry and service. Sometimes that means getting out of our comfort zone and doing something that maybe we didn't really think we could do, but by the grace of God, he allows us to do, and then he gives us the grace to accomplish that. Maybe to teach a Sunday school class, or maybe to lead in some sort of ministry, or help in the nursery, or whatever it might be. And how many times have we stepped out on faith believing that God has put us in a place to do something in the service of the Lord? And at first we didn't think we could do it. And then God gives the grace and the power to do it. And then you know what? How often do we find that we really love it? And we get excited about it, and then God expands our service. Many times God just finds people who are just being faithful where they're at and then takes them on and uses them in other ways. The perfecting, the maturing, the work of the ministry. I touched on that already just a minute ago, but that's the service of the believer. All of us have a place of service to serve the Lord in some way, the edifying of the body of Christ, to be building up our faith, not only our knowledge of God, but our obedience and our practice in our service for the Lord, and then the unity of the faith. The unity, holding on to the truth. Boy, we have to hold on to the truth. It seems like harder now more than ever. Right here in America, hard to believe some of the things that we're seeing and that we're hearing and that are being passed in policies and in laws. And the way that the country now is calling right wrong and wrong right. And can't even, I mean, literally, biological realities are being denied. Design that God has clearly designed and orchestrated and put in place, and man is denying and turning those around. We have to continue to hold to the faith and hold on tight and do it in such a way that is honoring to the Lord. But we have to be strong in holding on in the unity of the faith. We can go down to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man. That perfect man, not perfect in that we are sinless, but that we are mature. We are growing. Isn't it a delight when we see our children and our grandchildren take steps of maturity and growth? When they make a good decision, when they do something, and maybe you've said it 100 times and they finally do it on their own. Or maybe sometimes it's just that phase where they get themselves dressed on their own. And everything is together in the right place. You know, they come down the stairs or they come into the living room and, you know, for a while the buttons were in the wrong place or the shirt was on backwards or something. And then finally they come out and everything is in place and it matches. That's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, we talk about those little growth points in our children, our grandchildren, and even our own life. And Paul is saying, I want the church to grow. I want to look out and see the Ephesian believers growing. I want to see the Christ-likeness. I want to see the knowledge of the Son of God, the deeper understanding, the deeper relationship with God to manifest itself in obedience, in spiritual growth, in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's that perfect man, that mature, that grown up, and that discerning man and woman. That's one of the marks of spiritual maturity is discernment, identifying what God says is wrong and calling it wrong and avoiding it and identifying what God says is right and holding on to it and obeying it. Unto what? And we close with this. Verses 15 and 16, but speak but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every part of the body contributes in some way, shape, or form. And we as believers, as the body of Christ, with our spiritual gifts, we're all contributing that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase or maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't it a beautiful thing when God's people come together and God uses his people to accomplish his will and the world sees it and we have opportunity to share the gospel, we have opportunity to show the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And as we do these things, as we grow in these ways, as we have the opportunity to be faithful in the service of the Lord, we're going to stand out more and more as this world gets darker and darker. And it's going to give us opportunities to share the gospel and to really make a difference for Jesus Christ, even though there are so many pressures and so many attacks and even some measure of persecution upon the church. May we have this desire that Paul had. May we have the testimony of being faithful even when the circumstances are tough. May we have a concern for even our personal testimony and the testimony of our family and our church. And may we be compelled like Paul was to continue to grow. If I have a desire for all these other things, then surely I can have an even greater desire to know my God and to love him more and to serve him better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we see the passion of the heart of Paul as he writes this chapter. We thank you for giving it to us by the inspiration and the preservation of your word, that Lord, we can have the same kind of testimony, the same compulsion, and in spite of even difficult circumstances, we can remain faithful. Lord, I pray that you will help us to do so. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to serve you better. Help us, Lord, to be united in our love for you and in biblical convictions and in the doctrines of your word, and hold on to them, Lord, tightly, and love them and protect, Lord, your word and be faithful to your word, even though it's tough, even though it can be hard, even though there are pressures against us. We thank you, Lord, for this church and for the faithfulness of your people. We pray that you will bless your word in our hearts and lives and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. 447 will be our closing song. Let's all stand together, please.